Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, April 30th, 2023, Romans.
All right, before we get started, one announcement. Today, Sunday, after the second class, there'll be a meeting for everyone involved in Vacation Bible School, teachers, helpers, crafters. That's this morning after the second class. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, sir, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, let's start the corrected translation at verse 18. Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin, there resulted condemnation to all mankind, so also through one act of righteousness, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, the judicial imputation of the sins of the world to Christ and their judgment, there resulted justification that brings eternal life to all mankind. Verse 19, for just as through the parakoe, the disobedience of the one man, Adam, The many, the hoi polloi, the entire human race, were caused to be made sinners. So also through the hupakoi, the obedience of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many, that is those who believe in Christ, will be caused to be made righteous. Verse 20. Now the law, that's the Mosaic law, came in as a minor actor to play a minor role in order that the transgression, Adam's original sin, might increase and multiply. But where sin increased and multiplied, grace increased in superabundance. Now verse 20 is really a special verse, and of course the Apostle Paul was maybe the greatest human genius ever in mankind's history, and combined that with the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, he was always using words that were very unique and special. And he used two verbs here that were very unique in verse 20. The first one was par eis erkomai. And it's a very rare Greek word. It's not found in the Septuagint or Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. It's only used two times in the New Testament scriptures, and both times it's used by the Apostle Paul. It's used in our verse, Romans 5:20, and it's for a description of the perfect Mosaic law. It's used in a positive way. In Galatians 2:4, it's used in a negative way for unworthy motives. And in Galatians 2:4, it's describing legalists in Jerusalem who had infiltrated, and that's how it's actually translated. They infiltrated the churches in Jerusalem, and they were teaching a false gospel. They were teaching that you had to believe in Jesus Christ and be circumcised to be saved. And if you weren't circumcised, you weren't saved. And so it's used in a negative way in Galatians 2:4 to infiltrate. But in our verse, it's used in a good way. It was a verb used in Greek drama. It meant to enter the stage in the role model of a minor actor, to play a minor part. The Mosaic law is from God, and the Mosaic law is perfect, but it is a minor actor playing a minor role in life. And then we have in this verse the purpose of the Mosaic law coming in as a minor actor to play a minor role in the plan of God. And the purpose is presented by hina plus the subjunctive of pleonazo. Pleonazo, as a transitive verb, means to bring forth in abundance, to cause to increase. As an intransitive verb, which is what we have, it means to become more, to grow, to increase, to multiply. Now the law came in as a minor actor to play a minor role in order that the transgression, Adam's original sin, might increase. The transgression of Adam is imputed, his original sin is imputed to the human race at physical birth, resulting in spiritual death and condemnation. As a result of spiritual death, Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature is increased by our personal sins. These personal sins are the result of our spiritual death, but they are not the means of our spiritual death. Our personal sins are not imputed to us. Rather, they were reserved with all the world's personal sins and were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross and judged in him. Therefore, the imputation and judgment of our personal sins on the cross is the basis for our eternal salvation and justification. The Mosaic law enters history as a minor actor to distinguish between Adam's original sin as the basis for our condemnation, and all of our personal sins imputed to Christ on the cross as the basis of our salvation. The imputation of Adam's original sin to us at physical birth condemns, but the imputation of the increase of all of our personal sins to Christ on the cross provides salvation and resultant justification. So the verse says, now the law, the Mosaic law, came in as a minor actor to play a minor role in order that the transgression, Adam's original sin, might increase. Now, it's very important that you realize there is nothing wrong with the Mosaic law. And when I say minor actor, that does not mean the Mosaic law is no good or that it's flawed in some way. Minor actor does not mean that we can throw out the Mosaic law. Romans 7:7, the Apostle Paul writes, what shall we say then? Is the Mosaic law sin? Meganoita. That's the strongest negative in the Greek. That would be translated around here, no way, Jose. On the contrary, I would not come to know sin, that is singular, the sin nature, except through the law. For I would not have known about the lust patterns if the Mosaic law had not said, you shall not lust. That's the 10th commandment, Exodus 20:17, Deuteronomy 5:21. So if it were not for the Mosaic law, the Apostle Paul would not have understood the sin nature with its lust pattern. We all have a sin nature, and that sin nature is made up of all kinds of different lust patterns. So while the Mosaic law is a minor actor on the stage of life, it is holy, it is righteous, and it is good. And the Apostle Paul teaches that in Romans 7, verse 12. So then, the law is holy. Holy means righteous. The law is holy, righteous, and just. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The Mosaic law also reveals the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in shadow form, shadow Christology and soteriology. And that's Codex number 2. And therefore, the Mosaic law, we might say, receives an Oscar for the best supporting actor in all of human history. The imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed sin nature at physical birth, resulting in spiritual death and condemnation, is increased through the Mosaic law revelation of personal sins. Now the law came in as a minor actor to play a minor role in order that the transgression, Adam's original sin, might increase. But where sin increased and multiplied, grace increased in superabundance. And that brings in the second unique verb in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Hey, charis, the grace of God, operation grace, the cross, huper peri selvo. And this verb is also not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. It's not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. And therefore, it's very likely that this verb, huper peri selvo, was coined by the Apostle Paul. God the Holy Spirit guided the absolute genius of Paul to coin this verb that would teach perfectly the principle that grace, God's grace, is greater than all of our sins. Huper peri selvo is only used 2 times in the New Testament scriptures, both times by the Apostle Paul. Romans 5:20, our verse, he uses it as an intransitive verb. 2 Corinthians 7:4, as a transitive verb. When periselvo is a transitive verb, it means to cause someone to overflow with something. When huperperiselvo is used as an intransitive verb, as it is in our verse, it means to be present in greater abundance, to be present in superabundance. And so, but where sin increased, multiplied, grace increased in superabundance. Now that is a phenomenal principle of the Word of God. Both of these things, the Mosaic Law, is holy, it's perfect, it has a plan, it was given by God to us, given by God to Moses, and given to the Israeli people, and it was given to the Jews. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews, and it was to point out that we're all sinners, we all need a Savior, point to that Savior, Jesus Christ, and also to provide great establishment truth in Codex number 3. So now the law came in as a minor actor to play a minor role in order that the transgression, Adam's original sin, might increase and multiply. But where sin increased and multiplied, grace increased in superabundance. And then that brought us to a look at what the Bible has to say of concerning the Mosaic Law. And we just barely got started last Sunday. We just got started with point one. And we're still in point one. We're just the first point. The Mosaic Law is divided into three parts. Three parts. Codex number 1, Codex number 2, Codex number 3. You don't see that in the English translations. In the English translations, you have commandments and ordinances and judgments. But it's three parts. Codex number 1, Codex number 2, Codex number 3. We saw last Sunday Codex number 1. Codex number 1, the commandments. The commandments or the Decalogue. Exodus 21 through 17. Codex number 1 makes it clear that we are all sinners and we all need a Savior. Romans 3, 19 to 22. If it were not for the Decalogue and the commandments, the Apostle Paul would not have understood his sin nature with its lust patterns. Exodus 20, 17, Romans 7, 7. And therefore, the Decalogue teaches that we all have a sin nature with lust patterns that produces personal sins. And therefore, we all need a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ taught what is the greatest of all the commandments. And this was when he was confronting the religious leaders of his day. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. We ended with that last time. Let's start with that this morning. Matthew 22. Now these are the religious leaders of Christ's day. These are the experts, supposedly, the supposed experts about God, about the Word of God, about the Mosaic Law, and yet they're not even saved. They're unbelievers. They are the great religious leaders they were the blind leading the blind, and they were all falling into the ditch. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to these so-called religious leaders. Matthew 22, starting at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Okay, the Sadducees failed. Let's come up with a plan that we can get this guy. So they got together, and one of them, an expert in the law. I think I've met some of these people. They tested him with this question. Teacher. Why do they call him teacher? They call him didaskalos. Well, they don't call him Mashiach, Messiah. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't believe that he's the Savior. So they just simply call him a teacher. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And this totally caught them off guard. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Do they love Jesus Christ with all their heart? No, they want to kill him. They're doing everything they can to kill him. Crucify him. So he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And you see, the Lord your God is standing right before you. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, what have you been hearing from the pulpit here again and again and again? What is the ultimate objective that God has for you in living the spiritual life he's given us? To have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And virtue love is made up, first of all, personal love for God. That's the great motivating virtue. Personal love for God motivates impersonal love for all mankind. That's the great functional virtue and occupation with Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate objective of why we're here. Where you're heading, what the goal is, what the finish line is. To have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And we're not here that long of a time. I know when you're young, you think you're going to be here forever. I know when I was dumb and fat, I never was fat then. I was dumb and slim and sassy. I thought I was going to be here for quite a while. Now I don't know if I'm going to be here to the end of the class or not, but anyway. We're here just a very short time. The Bible says we're a mist, we're a vapor. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And I can't tell you about the number of times when we were at Dallas and I was going through Dallas Theological Seminary. Deb got a job. She got a job to support me while I was going to seminary. And it was in a legal firm. And it was absolutely fantastic. They were one of the top legal firms in Dallas. And after we'd been here for some time, we went back to Dallas and we said, let's go back to where you worked. We drove in there. It was totally different. We walked in. We asked about the different attorneys. They go, oh, no, they're not here anymore. And they didn't even, well, they knew one of the names. They didn't know the others. And everything was gone. This was the top legal firm in Dallas. And here are people there at the office. They don't even know. I don't know, kind of. You see, you're sitting here going, well, I am a great believer in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I hope you are. And I think we got a lot of great believers in Jesus Christ. And you die. Well, not, let's just say, don't anybody die in here while I'm teaching. Wait till after amen and on the way home, you know. But you, the next couple of days, you're dead and gone. Next week, somebody will have already started forgetting all about you. And in a year or two, nobody will know. A few years, it's all gone. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. That's codex number one, the commandments. Codex number two is the ordinances, and that is the spiritual code. That's found in Exodus 25, verse 1 through Exodus 31, verse 18. While the Decalogue teaches us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, Codex number 2 presents Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Points. All right, you're a sinner. Now, you need a Savior. And it points to that Savior, Jesus Christ. The ordinances are the spiritual heritage of Israel. They are the theological code designed to present Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Codex number 2 includes a complete but shadow Christology and soteriology. These doctrines were communicated both through ritual, and the age of Israel was the ritual plan of God primarily, through ritual and through oral teaching. The ritual communication included several parts, such as the structure of the tabernacle and its furniture, Exodus chapters 25 through 27. It included the delineation of the holy days, Leviticus 23, 10 and following. It included the MO of the Levitical priesthood, Exodus chapter 28 and 29. It included the significance of the Levitical offerings, Leviticus chapters 1 through 3. That was all ritual communication. The ordinances were a means of communicating truth about pointing to Christ, his work on the cross, soteriology, Christology, soteriology. They are also a means of appreciating the so great salvation the Lord has given to all of us. And then Codex number 3 is the judgments. The judgments are the establishment code. And that is the national heritage of Israel. Codex number 3 includes an elaboration of freedom, privacy, rights, property, privileges, marriage and divorce, military policy, taxation, diet, health, sanitation, quarantine, criminal law, trial, punishment, laws of evidence, capital punishment. All of this is the part of the judgments, Codex number 3, the establishment code. And these are still all very important in the function of any client nation to God. And the United States of America, we're definitely in decline, but we are the client nation to God at this time in human history. How much longer? I don't know. We're definitely trending the wrong way. We are a nation in apostasy, but we are still the client nation to God. But God has in His Word, in the Codex number 3 of the Mosaic Law, the Establishment Code, laws about freedom and privacy, rights, property, privileges, military policy, taxation, health, sanitation, quarantine, criminal law, trial, punishment, laws of evidence, capital punishment. And capital punishment is a part of the Word of God. God set it up. And I've talked to different people from, and they go, well, and I know these people are Christians. Well, I just don't believe in capital punishment. And what's interesting is when he said this, I noticed he's with all of the things that are going on, now he carries a pistol on his hip, you know. He doesn't believe in capital punishment unless he enforces it. Well, capital punishment is a part of the Word of God. If you commit a capital crime, you should be put to death. And that deters crime. Crime is on the increase everywhere. All throughout our nation, crime is on the increase. My brother Don called me every Monday. He said, it's sick to live here in Seattle. They have passed laws that when criminals go in and break in and steal merchandise and leave, that the police cannot go after them. They cannot pursue them and go after them because some innocent people might get hurt. So just let them go. So how does that deter crime? What are you teaching? Crime pays. So it increases. It increases. It increases. All throughout our nation, crime is on the increase. So that was point number one. Point number one, the Mosaic Law is made up of three parts. Point number two, the recipients of the Mosaic Law. The recipients of the Mosaic Law. Subpoint one, the Mosaic Law was given to the nation of Israel. It was given to the nation of Israel as the first client nation to God. It was given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Turn over to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, verse 46. These are the decrees, the laws, and the regulations that the Lord established on Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses. So the Mosaic Law was given to the nation of Israel as the first client nation to God. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Romans 9, start at verse 4. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the Mosaic Law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. The receiving of the law. So the Mosaic Law was given to the nation of Israel as the first client nation to God. Subpoint two. The Mosaic Law was never given to the Gentiles. Never given to the Gentiles. Turn back to Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 14. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, was not given to the Gentiles, given to Israel. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. It wasn't given to the Gentiles, it was given to Israel. Three, subpoint three, the Mosaic Law was never given to the church. Never given to the church. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 14. Why, we'll be there next year. Maybe, I don't know. Romans 6, verse 14. I've already exegeted chapter 6. I'm working on chapter 7 right now. But Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law. You are not under the law, but under grace. So the Mosaic law was never given to the church. We do not operate by the Mosaic law. Now, if you want, maybe we'll have a special weekend and let you all come. I'll set up an altar out in the parking lot, and I'll let you bring an animal. Cats, preferably. Don't bring any dog. You bring them. And get it there. And bring your nicest clothes. Get real close. And then I'll take the sacrificial knife and the blood spurts out all over you. All over your clothes. Get pans of the blood. And you want to be under the law? You want to go back to the law? There was a lot of blood and guts in the sacrifices. Now, it doesn't bother me. I hunt. I go hunting. I harvest an animal. And then cut a throat. Make sure it bleeds out. Gut it. Never thought you'd hear this in Bible class this morning, did you? Skin it. Quarter it. Depends on how, if it's an elk, I could quarter it. It's too big. If it's a deer or antelope, keep it whole. Clean that thing up. And then bring it into town to be prepared. And I brought in many, many animals, and about 75 to 80% of this congregation over the years went hunting with us. And they all learned how to do something right. Nothing wrong with hunting. If you're going to harvest an animal, though, you ought to eat it. And somebody said, well, isn't that gamey? Yes, if you don't do it right, it's gamey. And that's why I'm real picky. Anything I've harvested, none of it's ever been gamey. Been wonderful. I don't care what it is. Antelope, wonderful. Deer, venison, wonderful. Elk, wonderful. Bighorn sheep, wonderful. Mountain goat, wonderful. I've eaten all those. They taste great if you do it right. First thing is, you are in charge of where the bullet goes. Practice, 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 practice. So that the bullet goes to the target, the heart, lung area. Not the guts. You shoot it in the guts, I don't want your meat. Don't say, Pastor Olson, I got a lot of meat for you. See, you've already tried it and it tastes so bad, you want to give it to the pastor. If you gut shoot an animal, it's going to be gamey. First thing is you are in charge of where you shoot it. And then you clean it up, bleed it all out. Take the hide off as soon as possible. Let it cool down. Clean it all up. And through the years, we've taken our people, our animals, to the same people to process it. And some of you have gone out without me and harvest the animal, brought it in, and you've came up to me afterwards and said, boy, when we brought it in, they said, you must know Pastor Olson. And they said, why? He's the only one that brings in animals that are like this. He said when he brings in an animal, he gets about 90% of what the meat that's brought in. He said most of the people, when they bring it in, they get 20% of the meat because all the rest we got to throw away. Well, if you're going to do something, do it right. Well, we can have ritual. If you want to go back under the Mosaic Law, we'll go back under that. Give you a chance. Saturday worship. But you have to be a specialized priesthood. In the Mosaic Law, had to be of the tribe of Levi. Anybody here from the tribe? Are you from the tribe of Levi, Greg? No? Well, they might have something new for the church age, like you have to be a Scandahoovian. Scandahoovian priesthood. You have to be Norwegian, Swedish, or Finnish to be a priest in the church age. A new breakthrough. Well, that would be really sad if it was a Scandahoovian specialized priesthood. Point three. Limitations of the Mosaic Law. Subpoint one, the limitations. The Mosaic Law cannot justify anyone before God as a system of works. The Mosaic Law cannot justify anyone before God as a system of works. And this is where the religious leaders in the Apostle Paul's day totally, and in Jesus Christ's day, missed the mark. Turn over to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, one of my favorite passages, Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, he's not declared righteous by the works of the law, by trying to do the works of the law. And that's how they, religious leaders, they totally distorted God's gift of the Mosaic Law into something it was never intended to do. They distorted the Mosaic Law into a false gospel of salvation by works. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified, declared righteous, by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh, ume, double negative, ume, no flesh, shall be justified. So the Mosaic Law cannot justify anyone before God as a system of works. All right. Well, we have more to go, but we're going to take a break at this point. We'll give you a few minutes, come back in a few with part two, and see the rest of what the Word of God has to say about the Mosaic Law.